Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to One in Messiah. As we're going to see kind of a tender thing that's going to be the teaching tonight, you know, Yeshua, after his resurrection, Yeshua, who's the second person of the Trinity, who has existed forever, is in the Godhead, was in the Shekinah glory, gave the law to Moses. Everything was created by him and through him and for him. He takes the time to cook breakfast for these guys who haven't caught any fish. And he talks to them, calls them children, hangs out with them for a while, has a nice little talk with Peter, who, you know, Peter's so like dopey that he can't even, of course, it hasn't been Pentecost yet, so we got to cut Peter a little bit of a break. Not that we would have understood it. But, you know, takes Peter aside and just gives him this beautiful talk. And basically, as we're going to see at the end, he comes down to Peter's level and says, okay, I can work with you with this. Let's get started. We have the creator of the universe, as we did in that first song, who then comes down onto our level and becomes the bride, the groom. That's why you always say the church is the bride of Christ. It's been, that term came about like in the first couple of centuries. And in Ephesians 5, it says the church will be presented as a pure and spotless bride. And you know what I always say, nobody goes to more churches than I do. I've never been in a church where everybody's been pure and spotless. But in him, we're pure and spotless. And we're going to be presented as a bride to his father. Now, how cool is that? And so we're going to see, we're not doing the bridal stuff today, but we're going to see kind of a tender thing. But we have to read first. I didn't put all the scripture up. In fact, I don't think I put any scripture up. So we have Linda read. This is going to come from John chapter 21. You better come up here. And you don't have to be in the video if you don't want to, but
it's John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the lack of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciples whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, who know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that will be written.
Thanks, Linda. That's all of John 21. And the disciple, of course, he's talking about at the end is John. John never calls himself by name. He always says the apostle that Jesus loved. He doesn't call himself by name. So that's why this is called Breakfast on the Beach. And so what's happening here? It's after the resurrection. It's before Pentecost. And most translations say it was at the Sea of Tiberias. Yours says Galilee, but it's okay. It's the same place. But this is the only place in the scripture where the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias, of course, was the emperor at the time. And so there were people there that wanted to brown nose the emperor. So they named it the Sea of Tiberias, and they started the town of Tiberias, which now is the third biggest city. But so they're at the Sea of Tiberias, and it's like a regular day. Now you can imagine these guys are probably confused. They're sad. They know that he's been raised. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. He hasn't given them the Great Commission yet. He hasn't really told them what's going to happen next. So they're kind of confused. They don't know what to do with themselves. So they start doing ordinary things. And Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. I mean, that was what he was good at. So he went fishing. Some of these other guys went. Two, that will come with you. So you have us, and Thomas was there. So, you know, usually whenever they were in the upper room, you know, Thomas wasn't there. It's because, you know, they'd order pizza and they would send Thomas to go pick it up. Then Jesus would show up and he'd miss the whole thing. Got good, Jordan? Is that good? Yeah. So anyway, they're always sending him to get the takeout. But this time he was there with them. And so they get in the boat, they're working, but they're not accomplishing anything. You know, this is a metaphor for when you don't have the Spirit. You know, the Spirit hadn't fallen yet. There hadn't been the outpouring of Pentecost yet. So if these guys would have tried to do anything else, it would have failed. So this is an example. They fished all night, they didn't catch anything. Imagine if they had gone out and tried to evangelize people. Imagine how that would have gone. This is why he tells them, don't do anything yet. Don't go anywhere until the power comes on from above, and then you'll be my witnesses. Here, they don't really know what they're doing. Spirit hadn't come. They failed even at the job that they knew. And so he comes very commonly when we are disappointed, when they are disappointed. You know, when the storm is on the sea, and he comes walking over the water. They were in a terrible situation. What was their problem? The waves were high. The winds were high. So Yeshua, Jesus, comes walking on the waves through the wind. So he walks on their problem, through their problem, comes to them. Here he comes to them because he knows they're disappointed. He chooses the time. It's a time where they're frustrated. They're disappointed. They don't know what's going to happen next. He, of course, is in his glorified body. And if you notice, Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him right away. They didn't recognize him right away. There's something about the glorified body that's different. Same body, but a little bit different appearance. So here he calls them children. Now, when he was doing the 3-year ministry with them, there's no record anywhere in the gospel, I don't think, where he calls them children. He calls them friends. He calls them, hey, you guys. No, that's only in the ancient languages. He says, hey, you guys. But here is the only time he calls them children. So this is like a tender outreach to them because he knows they're confused. And he knows that they don't know what's going on. He knows their concerns, but he wants to hear it from them. You know, it's like when we pray for something, you know, Jesus, Yeshua doesn't say, oh, I didn't realize that he had lung cancer. Oh, you know, I'm glad somebody told me. So now I'm going to listen to this prayer. Or I didn't realize he had lost his job and he doesn't have any more money. No, he of course knows what the problem is. Like he knew what the problem was with the wind and the waves. But he wants to hear it from them. He wants to hear it from us. He wants to have a conversation. He wants to have a relationship of a very personal, intimate kind. Not just reading some formal prayer that you learned when you were 5. Nothing wrong with those prayers. But he also wants you to communicate with him. And it's okay to say, Lord, I don't get why this is happening. I don't know why I broke my wrist in 4 or 5 places. Not me, Pastor Monica. You know, I don't understand why I lost my job after all this time. I don't understand why this is happening and this guy's sick and the other one. I don't understand this. He doesn't get upset or angry if you say, I don't understand this. Because he wants to hear it from you. He wants to have a close communication with you. In the same way, like if you have somebody who's a very, very good friend of yours who tells you about some problem that they have, it's a lot different than somebody that you don't know comes up to you at Panera's and says, hi, you know, I went to the doctor yesterday and I have this horrible disease. You go, oh, man, I'm sorry to hear that. It's different than when it's your close friend telling you. So he wants that intimate communication. And so he tells them to do something. You know, when he preached, it was always accompanied by signs and wonders. Paul always talked about when you preach the gospel, it's accompanied by signs and wonders. Peter says when you preach the gospel, it's accompanied by signs and wonders. Because the gospel has power. The world's forgotten what the gospel is. The gospel is not recycling. The gospel is not be nice to everybody. The gospel is not don't hurt anybody's feelings. Gospel is that he came and died for you as the only way that you can be saved, as the only way your sin problem can be solved. You can try for 70, 80, 90 years to keep every commandment and every law, but I got news for you. You're going to fail. You're going to fail on day one. So the gospel is you can't save yourself. So he comes and tells them he has the solution to their problem. They've been working on something, haven't been able to do it. We didn't catch a single fish. I mean, gee, the Zebedee Fishing Company, you know, all those guys were there. Was Peter in the Zebedee Fishing Company or did he have his own company? I don't know. But anyway, all this time on the water, didn't catch anything. He has the solution to their problem or to their prob, either way you would look at it. But I thought it reformatted itself, but I guess not. So he has a miracle for them. He has something that he does for them when they have failed. You know, in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us that the law not only shows you your sin, but the law is the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross. When you say, "Ah, this I'm a hopeless case. I can't do this anymore." Yes. Takes you to the cross. You know, the Greek word there is a tutor, a school instructor type of person that made sure all the kids got into the school in the morning. The rich people had all these tutors and stuff. So the whole thing was the law drives you to the cross. Because you get in bondage to the law. The law is holy. The law is awesome. The problem is not with the law. The problem is that we don't keep the law. We have a faulty nature. So their labors had failed. So now when they realize that it's him, this is why you got to love Peter. He runs toward him. Oh, man, it's the Lord. You jump out of the boat, you know, makes himself more presentable, goes right. The other guy's got all the fish. They're going to have to pull all these fish in. This guy, he goes running toward the beach and says, "Hey, it's him. Hey, here I come," which is nice. You know, Jesus is pleased to see him running toward him. He's pleased to see us running toward him. But these other guys are doing the work. But they meet him at the shore too. And then, of course, Peter goes out and gets some fish. But somebody runs to him. Somebody else is doing the work. It's kind of kingdom stuff. He's happy with both kinds of people. Both types of people meet him at the shore. And everybody gets fed. He's got fish cooking, and he's got bread on the fire. So he's making fish and toast. No scrambled eggs, no bagels. This was, you know, it was hard to find a good Jewish deli in this isolated place where they were fishing. Now, had they been in Jerusalem, am I right? They could have got a bagel. But no. So he makes fish and toast for them and feeds all of them. Peter, who ran in, the other guys who were actually doing all the work. So after he had told them before his death that they were going to be fishers of men, now he's taking care of the fishermen, which is going to lead to this discussion he has with Peter, which, of course, you probably all know. You have to get what the Greek words are compared to what the English words are. Because in English, we only have one word for love. So you say, "I love my wife, I love my children, I love my car, I love ice cream, I love chicken tacos with guacamole." It's all the same word. So all these guys are cared for, and he serves them the food because he always makes provision. He sent the manna down in the wilderness. He feeds these people. He gives us provision that overflows. It's always an abundance. It's a cup that overflows, as we always learn about at the Seders. I hope maybe we'll do a Seder here in April. But so he feeds them, serves them, and, you know, he's called them friends. Everything was prepared. He had everything ready for them. You know, there's a place in heaven waiting for you that he's prepared. He's prepared. And it's going to have just the right kind of bricks that you like, and just the right kind of woodwork that you like, and just the right kind of family room that you like. Jordan, the only one laughing. Yeah, good. So, you know, he prepares all this ahead of time, and he got these fish ready just like the kingdom. Come and eat. You know, Jesus talks so many times in his ministry about dinners. Oh, there was a man who gave a dinner, and there was a man who had a feast, and there was a man who had a wedding feast, and there was a guy, you know, you see all these things, and he invites people to come and eat, invites people to come and eat, invites people to come and eat. Talks about dinners a lot. Because eating dinner, eating foods like that, drinking wine and eating food like that, it's a joyous thing, not just in ancient time, but in our time too. So it's a symbol of joy. You know, heaven's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're going to be at a feast. You know, in Matthew where he tells, I think it's Matthew, where he says, you know, oh, on that day, you know, people are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff, and I'm paraphrasing. And he's going to say, I don't even know you. I don't even know who you are. I don't know where you come from. And then the even more chilling part of it is he says, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets eating dinner in the room, and you're going to be outside the window wailing and gnashing your teeth. And you're going to be out there seeing all the saints of history eating the dinner, and you're going to be saying, ah, I missed this. Missed this. You know, when I was a kid, there were always people saying, you know, you should live every day like it's your last day, right? Because you never know when your last day is going to be. Remember people saying that? Live every day like it's your last day. It's actually pretty good advice because you don't know when your last day is going to be. And how many people say, well, you know, when I'm on my deathbed, you know, I'll make my peace with Jesus. You know, I'll worry about that. You know, well, you may not have a deathbed. You may be taking the garbage to the curb and you may clutch your chest and fall over. Don't even have time to repent for the few seconds that you feel weird. So he has a kingdom prepared. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come. People don't want the kingdom. People don't want the dinner. I want to live my own life. I'll eat at McDonald's if I want. Why do I want that dinner? I'd rather go to Burger King. I want to get what I want to get. I don't like that. People that reject all of this. He has it already. Then he takes Peter aside. This is my favorite. Now, Peter. You know, a couple weeks, few weeks before this, he's denied him three times. They've not had a conversation about that. Can you imagine? Peter's going, ooh, here we go. Ooh. He takes him aside. Peter's probably worried. Now I'm going to get it. Man, I hope I don't end up like Judas. Hung himself, and then Peter writes that he fell down and his guts spilled out from him. And oh, man, I hope I'm not going to end up like that. Now he's going to reprimand me. I don't know what I should do. He never mentions the denials. Never mentions it. Who did he deny the Lord to? A servant girl. A servant girl. Not a soldier. Not the high priest. Not some Roman with a sword who said, if you believe in this guy, we're going to kill you. Denied him to a servant girl. How bad is that? It's like us today saying, I better not say anything. I don't want this servant girl to think I'm a kook. I want everybody to like me better. I better not say anything. After all, that's not politically correct. What if I hurt their feelings? So the denials are never mentioned. He's already been forgiven. The offense is already forgotten. And Jesus talks to him like a friend. Doesn't mention his sins to him. You know, Jesus says, I can't remember where it is, you know, in your judgment, you will answer for every idle word. What a scary scripture. You're going to answer for every idle word. Now, what's an idle word? Man, something you just say in passing. You might not even mean it. You know, you walk out the parking lot and go, oh, that guy's such a jerk. I'm sorry. That's an idle word. Jesus says every idle word is going to be brought into your judgment. So if you stand by yourself in your judgment, you have to answer for every idle word. Well, you're not going to answer anything, but you're going to be convicted on every idle word. If he's standing there with you, you're going to be okay. If you got a good Jewish lawyer with you, everything's going to be okay. And he is a very good Jewish lawyer. So he talks to Peter like a friend, but he calls him Simon. He goes back to his real name. You know, Peter was not his real name. Kephas Peter means rock. Now, you're a rock. You're the rock. Man, you're the rock. You're like, me? I'm the rock. Is that because I'm a big mouth? Is that because I'm tough? Now he goes back to calling him Simon. So there's no rock stuff anymore. Now we're like, let's have a serious discussion. I got to ask you some serious questions. I'm talking to Shimon Simon. I'm not talking to Kephas Petras, the rock. Gets back to his origin. Gets back to who he really is. You know, somebody calls you the rock all the time and you say, hey, the rock, I'm the rock. You know, like a boxer or something. Yeah, I'm the rock. Man, nobody's going to mess with me. I'm the rock. But then you have a fall and you realize I'm just the same old me who's just as screwed up as I was before. So he calls him Simon because this would affect him more. This would get at his core what he's going to tell him. He approaches everybody in a way that takes into account where they are and what they have to hear. The woman at the well approaches her where she is. Doesn't excuse her from things, but approaches her where she is. He approaches John the Baptist, who says, oh, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. He says, no, you're going to do it right now. He doesn't excuse the fact that he shouldn't be doing it, because you got to do it. Now he's going to have a talk with Peter that's going to affect him in a way. It's the same name he used at Caesarea Philippi, which is way in the north. I don't even know what they were doing there. It was pagan country. It was a pagan shrine to the Greek god Pan. I don't know much about Pan, but he was a big, you know, real popular Greek god. They had all kinds of shrines and, what do you call it, cults about Pan. And that's actually where this happened, because they're standing in front of, and we've driven through there. It's really cool. Mountains and waterfalls. It's a beautiful area. So you can imagine they're sitting near this pagan shrine, and Yeshua says, who do you say that I am? So Simon, who's just about to be Peter, says this wonderful confession. And Yeshua doesn't say, man, you figured this out. You're way smarter than I thought you were. I thought you were a dope. Wow. He says, no, you didn't figure this out. My father revealed it to you. Now we're back to Simon. We're not talking about rocks. So he says, do you love me? Now, you've been walking around with Jesus for 3 years. You've seen him die. You've seen this horrible death from a distance, of course, because you don't have the guts to actually stay with him. Oh, Lord, you can't trust these guys, but me, I'll go in there. I'm going to die with you. You know, even cut off the guy's ear. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to fight with you. Then 2 hours later, it was Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. Even your accent gives you away. No, not me. I don't know who he is. I don't know that. So now you go, Simon, do you love me? Now, if you're Peter, you got to be like, oh. So he said, he uses, of course, the word agape, which we know. Okay. Does everybody know the word agape? It's a supernatural, unconditional, powerful love. Very difficult for humans to do. So Jesus uses the form of agape. I'm not going to try the Greek. So in other words, he says, do you have a supernatural, powerful, intense love for me? After all, that's pretty important. If you think I'm the Messiah and I called you a rock, and pretty soon you guys are all going to be going out preaching, I mean, you got to at least love me, right? He doesn't ask Peter what he's been doing. So what have you been doing this last week or two since I last saw you? What have you been up to? You guys been hanging around over here? Where you guys been? Doesn't ask him what he's doing. Doesn't say you've been praying. You've been fasting. You've been repenting. Because after all, you're a disaster. I had high hopes for you, and you denied me 3 times. to some 16-year-old girl. Did you repent of that? Have you been studying scripture? Have you been out in the desert meditating? No. He asked, do you love me? Doesn't ask him about his crime. He doesn't say over here, hey, Bob, remember last week when you did this, this, and this? You know, I was really disappointed in that, and I don't ever want to hear that again. He says, no, do you love me? If you love me, we can work on this. We can work through this. Do you love me? And Peter answers with a much less degree of love. He answers with the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from this. Comes from, well, we all know, city of brotherly love. The phila comes from love. The adelphos is brother. So it's a brotherly love. It's phileo is a love that you have for your siblings, for your parents, for your really good friends. So Jesus says, do you have a supernatural love for me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love hanging out with you. You're like a brother to me. You know, like when we went to the ball game, that was fun. When I came over to your house for Christmas, oh no, wait a minute. When we get together for dinner, it's great eating with you. I never had this much fun. That's the kind of love he answers with. Different level. You don't get that in English. In English, it all sounds monotonous. So he says, do you love me more than these? So he ignores the more than these and just says, yeah, I like hanging out with you. And he says, well, feed my lambs. I got a mission for you anyway. You got little lambs here now that are going to be new in the faith. And even though you guys are a disaster, you're going to encounter new believers. You're going to encounter people that are coming to me both from here, and pretty soon you're going to encounter Gentiles that are coming to me. You got to feed the lambs. The lambs can't take care of themselves. You got to teach the lambs the truth. You have to make sure the lambs are advancing in their spiritual life. Not doing the same thing over and over again. Yes, I love Jesus. He loves me. High five, Jesus. Yeah, everybody feels good. Jesus got my back. Let's go. We could do that first day. Like Paul talked about drinking milk. Yeah, drink milk. But you can't live your whole life just drinking milk. So he says, feed these lambs. So shepherd the new believers. Take care of the people. He doesn't even know what he's talking about yet. Peter hasn't encountered any new believers. You know, it's just the same old guys he's been hanging around with, minus Judas. and probably some miscellaneous other people. So he says, you know, you got to shepherd them. You got to care for them. So Jesus asked them again, do you love me? Again, the agape version, the agape variant. Do you love me with a supernatural, unconditional love that I should have as your God and your Savior, as your judge, as the one who forgave your sins? Do you have that kind of love? Do we have that kind of love? Oh, yeah, you know, he forgave my sin. It's really cool. But, you know, I don't have time for that now. No, yeah, I want Jesus in my heart, but not all of my heart. I mean, you know, maybe 70% of it. The other 30% is mine. I don't want him messing around with stuff that I like. Right? It's kind of like you go to somebody's house for a prayer group or home group or whatever, and you go into the living room and the person says, oh, make yourself at home. Now, do they really mean that? They mean stay in this room, sit in one of these chairs, and make yourself comfortable in this room. But if you get up and say, I'm going to go upstairs and see what's in some of your closets, or I want to go see what's going on in that other, or I want to go see what you got in the refrigerator because I'm getting kind of hungry, you would think that person was really rude. So we invite Jesus into our heart and say, I want you to have my heart, but, you know, within reason. Because there's some of it I just want to hang on to. And if you don't think you do that, I can tell you I do it. Everybody does it. So he says, do you have this love for me? I died for you. You saw it happen. You were too much of a coward to be there like John, but you saw it happening from a distance. You saw the blood. You saw the death. You knew I had been raised when you got to the tomb. So he says, do you have that kind of love for me? So Peter answers the exact same way. Yes, I like you like I love you like I love my brother, Andrew. I love you like I love my brother. I love hanging out with you. Anytime you want to go out for tacos and margaritas, let me know. I love that. Jordan's not even laughing at that one. Oh, man. So the very same answer. Then he says, tend my sheep. I got a mission for you anyway. Feed the lambs, tend the sheep. Take care of these new believers. Take care of your colleagues. Take care of people that are going to be believers for a period of time. I got a mission for you. Because you got a shepherd. If you got a bunch of sheep, you got to shepherd all the different levels of sheep. Old sheep, middle-aged sheep, lambs, all different levels of believers. You're going to have to take care of them. I mean, not just you, all of them, but he said this is going to be your mission. A third time, Jesus uses Peter's term for love and says, okay, do you have brotherly love for me? Comes down to his level. And Peter says, man, I feel bad. He asked me three times. Now I really feel bad. He's cut to the heart because this really gets him now. He wants me, he's Lord and Savior. He wants me to love him supernaturally. And I just said, man, you're kind of fun to hang out with. Actually, you're more fun than my brother, Andrew. He feels terrible. He had denied him three times. And now he acknowledges Jesus' divinity. He says, Lord, you know all things. Okay? A Jewish man would never say to another man, oh, Ron, you know all things. You know, this is a sign of worship. Calls him Lord, says, you know all things. He's worshiping. He's acknowledging that he's God. He says, feed my sheep. I got a mission for you. I came down to your level because these are sheep you and your colleagues are going to be taken care of. These are sheep that I bought with my own blood. Peter, do you remember John chapter 12? Oh, no, we didn't have that yet. But John chapter 12 is all about the shepherd. I bought these sheep with my blood. They know my voice and they follow me. They're not going to follow the voice of a stranger, but they're going to follow my voice. I'm going to lead them out of the sheepfold. I don't have to hit them with the thing and say, come on, let's go. They're going to follow me. We're going to follow him because we hear his voice. We are his sheep. We hear his voice. There's people out there, not so much. The people on TV, not at all. So they're bought with his own blood. So Peter's going to have all the functions of a shepherd taking care of a big flock of people. Not just Peter, all of those guys. So even though he comes down to the phileo level and Peter acknowledges his divinity, he says, okay, now we can work with this. You acknowledge my divinity. You call me Lord. I get that you can't love me agape-wise. You can only love me phileo-wise, but I can work with that. It's like the Song of Songs. If you study the Song of Songs, the bride doesn't get it on time. And the groom keeps wooing her. And she keeps saying, no, I'm just going to stay over here now. I don't want to get carried away with this. I just want to, be in my family room, watch TV, say a prayer once in a while. I don't want to do anything crazy. And the same thing is happening here. We have a situation. We have I have a mission for you, even though you don't get the supernatural love. You're going to have a great responsibility, even though you denied me, even though you have failings, even though you don't understand this love thing, all the stuff you've done, all your personality, all these things, I'm still going to use you for things. I'm not going to tell you, go out into the desert for 14 years and pray and fast and study the scriptures. And then when you think you've got it all together, then come back and we'll talk. No. It says you got a mission right now. Now, what else does this mission involve? Okay, so Peter's restored. Whoa. The denials, everything. Whoa. I got a mission now. There's work to do. Is it going to be easy work? Is it going to be Joel Osteen kind of work? Am I going to put my arm up and say, I got this power and I can feel my bonus coming and I know that today's the day? No, he knows that there's going to be suffering involved. In his case, martyrdom involved. The prosperity guys don't like to quote, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. They don't quote, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But anyway, he tells them it's going to be very difficult, but you're going to follow me. You used to be independent, but not now. We used to live a different life before we knew him, right? I had a great life before I knew him, I thought. But then your life changes radically because it's not your life anymore. Like Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The old me is crucified with Christ. And this is the new me here. I have metanoia. I was walking this way, but now I'm walking this way. So I was independent. Peter was independent. You got dressed. You went where you wanted to go. I got up in the morning, took a shower, you know, had some coffee, got dressed, went to work, went to wherever, did whatever I wanted to do. You're not going to do that anymore. You're not going to do that anymore. You're going to have a different life. You know, you used to put your clothes on and you used to go wherever you wanted to go. Now someone else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. You all know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany. But anyway, he was one of the few, and I don't know, I've never checked how many, but he was one of the few people that had the guts to speak against the Nazis. That this was not Christianity. This was not how we're supposed to live. So finally, they hung him. The war was almost over, but they hung him anyway. They're just like, you know, the war's almost over, and they still got the concentration camps going. Still killing Jews as fast as they can. The war's about to end. They're still going at it. You know, you think they'd say, oh, man, we better stop now because the war's going to end in a week, and I got to get out of here. No, they just kept killing. So he says, no, I don't, you know, I stand for Christ. I stand for the gospel. They ripped his clothes off. Cold spring day, they had a noose set up, and he was, you know, he looked at the noose, and they said, oh, you're scared now? You're trembling. He said, no, I'm not scared. I'm trembling because I'm cold. So he said, fine, you can hang me. Because he knew where he was going 17 seconds later. He didn't say, oh, no, I'll do whatever you want. Get me out of here. So he says to Peter, your life not only has changed, but now it's not going to be what you thought, even to your death. We don't know what happened to his wife. We don't know what happened. It doesn't say he had any children, but we know he had a wife. Doesn't mention her anymore. You know, he doesn't say, well, Peter, you're not going to see your grandkids, you know, graduate from college. You're not, we don't know any about that. All it says is your life is different now. It's not your own. And these people are going to do to you what you don't want done, but you're going to do it. You know, the World War II, there were some, you know, especially in Poland. You know, there were Polish priests that stood up to Hitler, and they all went to the camp, and they all died. Well, you want to die along with the Jews? Fine, come on. We got plenty of room. That's not what they thought was going to happen in their life. So isn't that a great conversation? You know, it's loving, but it's serious. Never, never does Jesus have a conversation. Hey, you know what? Everything's cool. Whatever you want to do, don't get all hepped up about stuff. Everything's going to be fine. Just, you know, do the best you can. And we have the mission like that. Well, thanks for listening. I hope you enjoyed the teaching and hope you subscribe to the channel. If you don't subscribe, check in every few days and there'll be a new recording. I usually add 2 or 3 per week. Well, thanks for joining me. Bye.